It's just wonderful being able to be here with the presence of the Lord. It's already been just wonderful to be here. The singing this morning, good Sunday school time, and just really looking forward to what the Lord has for us, and also having the Lord's Supper this morning, and just a lot to reflect on, a lot to be thankful for. And I tell you, the Lord's good to us. I tell you what, looking over this past year, thinking about yesterday, had a lot of time reflection yesterday, and just kind of seeing how things were, thinking about how it was before the storm, and then now a year later. It's amazing how fast time does go by, but the Lord's looking after us. He's taking care of us, and I thank Him for that. I tell you what, if you will, let's be turning to Revelation chapter number 19. Revelation chapter number 19. Best I can remember, I don't believe I've ever preached along these lines before. Surprisingly enough, maybe. But when you think about the topic of the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's a lot to look forward in those verses right there. I don't know, it's funny, I guess, being a preacher and doing weddings, you know, at first, when I first started doing weddings, I'll be honest, I was scared to death. You know, I've had other preachers say you'd rather do a funeral, wouldn't you? I was like, well, amen, maybe in some ways, you know. But I tell you, a wedding, that's a time, it's a time of celebration. And it's interesting how the Bible, how it always, how it puts it in context and how it speaks to it here. But the title or the topic is, the focal point is on the bride. When you look at it, nobody's coming to a wedding to say, you know, I wonder what the groom's going to wear. You know, I mean, the groom's up there at the preacher and just kind of up there, and everybody's waiting for the bride to come. And when when the preacher has everybody stand up, the first thing they do, they start looking back, want to see what the bride is wearing, and all the focal point is on the bride. You know, and I find that very interesting in looking at it, because the church is Jesus' bride, so that tells me how much focus He has on us, how He's looking at us. You know, we're looking at Him, and should be looking at Him always, but it should give credit to how the Lord is looking at us. And when you look at these verses, we'll get started this morning. I don't want to stammer around too much, kind of just want to get to it. And I ask you, pray for me this morning that the Lord would bring this out how He wants it to be brought out. This is a future event to happen, to come, and I want to say this, for you that don't like to go to weddings, this is one that you don't want to miss. This is one you don't want to miss. I believe this right here will probably be one of the most sweetest events that a Christian can ever experience, will ever experience in life. This coming together, you think about the time, how it is now. We'll talk about this in a minute, but the time that we're in now, I cannot express to you how much Jesus Himself is looking forward to this day and this time. And that gets me excited, because I get to be there. And it's only by Him that I get to be there. But you see this here, Revelation chapter number 19, verse 7. It's a celebration that you see taking place. This is coming down to the end of the tribulation period, the worst time in the history of creation is coming to an end. It's around this time. And you look at these three verses combined together. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Remember that. "And He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, These things are the true sayings of God." Let's pray. Lord, we come to You this morning, just, Lord, loving You, thanking You, God, for Your goodness toward us. God, knowing we're not deserving of anything, God, but just so thankful for Your love, Your goodness. God, I thank You so much for Your word.
I thank you for all things, God, that you have for us, that you have for your church, that you have for your bride. God, I pray that you help us this morning. I pray that you touch hearts, every heart here. God, I pray that you touch in a special way. God, give us what we need. Help us, Lord. Help us to see what we need to see. Lord, I just pray that you just renew our spirits. If we're down in spirit, I pray that you revive our spirits, God, and just in looking at this time of celebration to look forward to as a child of God, God, I just thank you for that. Lord, speak to us this morning, Lord, as the Spirit can only do. God, I pray for those in our church that are lost. God, I pray that you touch their heart. God, convict them. Help them, God, to see. Help them to see their need. Lord, just speak to us today. God, go with us, Lord. And the furtherance of the service, the communion service, I just pray everything be ordered the way you would have it to be, God. We want you to be honored and glorified because it's all for you, Lord. It's all about you. Lord, I pray you help us get out of the way. Help me, Lord. Help me speak clearly, plainly, God. I just want your will done here this morning. Use me, Lord, for your glory. Help us here in this church, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. You see, an interesting thing that is foretold here. John writing this down, and he's talking about this joyous time to come, and he's talking about how this is coming together. The marriage supper of the Lamb and how the wife have made herself ready. You look at verse 7 again. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. This is coming down to, the period of time. The worst time in the history of creation is coming down to an end. But it's a time of celebration for the church. It's a time of celebration for those who've accepted Christ. We realize and we know that prior to the tribulation period taking place, the church is caught out. We're caught up and the church is no longer on this earth. The Bible plainly says that he has not appointed the church under wrath. His bride, I don't think the Lord wants his bride to be appointed under wrath and during that time. And we're caught out before this, but this is getting on down toward the middle, the end of the tribulation period. This is getting down to the time that we're going to be returning to this earth with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you remember on Wednesday night, he kind of preached along these lines, and it was not my intent for these things to line up like this, but they line up rather well. You think about the end of the rapture and coming down, the Lord returns that second time, and for us that have accepted him to once be with the Lord, you'll never be out of his presence again. That means wherever he is, you're going to be. And that's where I want to be as a child of God, wherever he's at. Once you meet him face to face, you're with him forever. You stay with him. And then we get to return to this earth. And, you know, we always we talk about wanting to see things right. Want things to be right in life and all these things that are going on that's wrong in this world. We want to see justice and things being made right. Well, that's what you get to see in the millennial reign, that millennial time. When King Jesus comes and he sets things right. Now, what's really interesting about that, too, if he wanted to have done that on his own, he could have. But he lets his bride come and take part of that, in part of that with him. I say praise the Lord to that. We get to see it. And I tell you, 1,000 years is a long honeymoon to be with your Lord and Savior. When you look at that time period, that millennial reign, when everything is set back in place before everything is turned back over to God and we enter into eternity. A lot of things taking place when you look at the end of this world coming to an end and everything coming together. But he says in verse number 7 again, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. Are you ready? You talk about the bride, that's the church. Are you ready? I'll ask you that question because that's a direct statement to you and I. But if you will, let's go to Matthew chapter number 25 for a few minutes. Talking about being ready. Again, this is a topic here. I've heard this preached on probably several times, but at best I remember, I don't believe I have. But the Lord, He gives a parable. He gives a parable in such a way that it's something that the natural man can understand. If you want to reach the spiritual man, you kind of have to get to the natural man. And say, hey, let me explain this to you. Let me give you an illustration. And Jesus was always amazing at doing that. For those who really wanted to know, he gave them a parallel of something that they could see physically to help them understand something spiritually. And you're talking about weddings. Yeah, we're talking about that. And I know we might have our traditions, however strictly we hold to them or not. And sometimes we just want to keep it simple and just get through the formalities. But when you look at the Jewish traditions, they were very exact, very ceremonial in how they would do things. You had it's kind of a two-part thing. You had the bridegroom, he would go and he would pick out his bride. You had that courtship period, and there were certain ceremonies that would take place during that time. And then he would go back to his home. He'd return back to his place, and he would prepare the new home for he and his bride for them to live. It's very traditional, and I think that sounds nice to me. I think that's how it should be. A man go and pick out his bride and have that settled. And as says, she's taking care of things and finishing up things at home, maybe with her family. He's going to make a home place for them, have everything set up and have everything ready. I think that's kind of romantic. I think that's a good thing. I think that's the way it should be. But then there comes a point in time that the bridegroom returns to get his bride, and then he takes her home. And I think that's such an exciting thing, and such exciting illustration that we're going to see. But I asked you a minute ago, are you ready? And you see here in Matthew 25, verse 1, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." You see, they had to be ready at a moment's notice. I'm not sure when he's coming back. See, the bride had already been picked out and what have you. And it's saying, hey, this is the time period. This is the time period of I'm going to do this. But now you need to be ready. You need to be ready for when I return. Now, you see something interesting in verse number 2. It says, "And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish." So that's a dangerous thing there. Some were wise. I love being prepared. I think this last year has taught me a lot about that. I talked to different people about being prepared for things. I remember last year thinking I thought I was prepared for certain things. And other people said, for an event like we had with the flood, how could you be prepared for something like that? And I thought I was more prepared, but I realized kind of some things that you need to have in place, what matters and doesn't matter in situations. And I tell you, what you're seeing here is you had 5 women, 5 virgins that were wise. They saw the importance of having things in order. And then you had 5 that were foolish. I think you had 5 that said, now this groom, he's going to return and I want to be ready. I want to go with him. I'm excited about this marriage. I'm excited about this ceremony to take place, and I want to go with him, and I don't want to have anything hindering that or stopping that. And then it says here you had 5 foolish that I think were the kind that just kind of goes with the flow and kind of sees what happens. You know, you think, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Somebody's easy to get along with, easy to kind of go around with or what have you. But I tell you, there's times that you have to be ready for yourself, and now is that time. That's the teaching that Jesus is talking about here. It's very serious. It's a very grave and serious thing. I mean, we can pretend like things aren't going to wrap up and end up, but it's going to. And if we think we're ready and we're not, it's going to be a sad time. I'm not trying to talk anybody out of anything that they have, but if you don't have it, now's the time to get it. When you look at these things and you look at verse number 3, "They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Now, why would you do that? If you're getting ready to go out in the night and it was going to be dark and you knew it was going to be dark, why would you take an empty lantern? Why would you do that? There's no forethought to that. For me, I have 2 flashlights that I keep on my nightstand beside my bed. Now, one is a small one. One's about like this. And it's one that you charge up, and every so often I'll go in there and I'll press it and I'll see if it will turn on. Now it's LED, it's bright. It's a little Nebo. It's bright. You turn that thing on, it lights up the whole room. But if it's not charged, it's not going to do anything for me. Now you ask about my second one. I have one of those good old brother Ben, one of those good old law enforcement ones we used to carry. I can't remember if it's a C, it might even be a D cell. And it's like a 3 or 4 D cell, C cell. See, this thing's like this. This thing's huge. You say, well, what's the point of that? I mean, I turn it on, it's not as bright as the other. Well, guess what? If the batteries are dead, I can use it as a bat. I mean, it serves a purpose. Amen. So I got 2. one to see by and one to live by. You know what I mean? Amen. So that's a good thing. You got to have that. But now why, if I knew, why in the world would I pick up that C-cell battery knowing that it was empty? And you can tell because it wouldn't weigh anything. Why would I pick that up and take that with me? What's the point in doing that? That's foolish, isn't it? That's foolish. You say, why would you do that? Why would somebody start out on a journey and not have what they needed? You think about the journey of life, you see that so often. I can't always give the reason why a person does or doesn't do something. I don't know. Everybody has their own reasoning. Everybody has maybe their own justification or reason why they're going to do something or not going to do something. But here's the warning that's given out. He's saying you need to be ready. I think sometimes people are waiting for a sign. I think traditionally, historically, that's what people do. We'll wait and see what happens. We'll wait, and once it gets to a certain place and then I have it justified by sight that this event is going to take place, then I'll get right. Then I will do what I need to do. And you know, maybe justification-wise, that might be a plan, but I want to tell you, it's not a good plan. They mocked Noah for years. Noah was there. He was building that ark, putting all that time, all that effort into that work, putting everything together. And I know they mocked him daily. I think it was hard for him, but I think he knew what he had in his heart. He was thinking about, they're saying, Noah, are you really going to put all, like two animals? You're really going to do all this in that big old boat? And it's going to do what? Rain? What is that? See, it hadn't rained yet. People couldn't see what was going to take place. Let me tell you something. When this earth winds down, when Jesus returns, you can't fathom and see with your eye what that's going to look like. See, I think sometimes that's what people do. Maybe it's not as bad. It's worse than what we can comprehend. You look at these people. Noah's preaching, and he's building an ark. He's preaching. He's building an ark, putting these things together. Over 100 years doing this, telling them, and I think they had been conditioned so long that they're like, this ain't going to happen. He's been saying the same old thing for how many years now? Now he's just got this big old paperweight out here that we're going to have to figure out what to do with after it's said and done. But I tell you, as the days went on and all of a sudden that first drop of rain hit the ground, I wonder how many people took notice. Now wait a minute, there might be something to this. Well, it's just one little drop. That's nothing. That's nothing. That's not a sign of anything. That's nothing. Anything like that could happen. But I want you to know, as the rain fell and the water had risen so quickly, it was too late to do anything at that point. The thing about it is, the door was shut. The door was shut. Now you look at these, virgins here. Five were foolish. They had their lamps, but they took no oil with them. I mean, that just doesn't make sense. Those two things go together, just like a lamp and oil go together. That's how good they go together. You think about our walk with God and how it's supposed to be, verse number 4, and you see what it says here, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. And you see, that's, now's the time to put the oil in your vessel. Now's the time to fill up. Now's the time. You don't fill up on the journey, you fill up before the journey. That's when you're ready. You know, I want you to see here, oil is a type of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And that's one of the things I think sometimes that concerns me the most is seeing a lack of oil in our lamps. So what do you mean? What do you mean by that? Well, I tell you, as I see these things, these events take place and I see things happen, you know, I tend to get excited because I believe that means the Lord's return is that much sooner. That means the finish line is that much closer. That means you can almost start hearing the cheers from heaven as you get closer to the finish line. That gets me excited. Nobody said amen. Where's the oil at in their lamps? I'm telling you, I'm not making this stuff up. And I'm not trying to get you to move, but spiritually, naturally speaking, you say whatever, but spiritually that should get somebody excited. Not just the preacher. I tell you, I want you to know Jesus is excited. And he don't know how close we are to the finish line, just like we don't know. But God does. See, that's our mediator, that's our creator. He knows how close we are, but you see what these five wise did is they went and they filled up their vessels with oil. They had plenty.
Now's the time to be filling up your vessel. Now's the time to be spending your time in prayer, spending your time around God's Word, and filling up your spiritual heart, your soul, with what the Lord wants you to see. Now's the time. Not being caught up in all this stuff that doesn't matter. I've thought about that a lot. All these things that have consumed my mind from time to time. When you look at the big picture in creation, those things don't matter at all. I love watching sports and keeping up with weather and doing things, being prepared. I understand that. But I tell you, the number one thing you need to be prepared for is for when that bridegroom is coming. That's the number one thing. That's the most important thing. If you don't have that settled, then I don't see how you can enjoy anything else. I tell you, it's the number one thing that matters. And you had some people that were wise. They said, look, he's coming. And then maybe they had heard testimony before, maybe had friends and what have you, just say, hey, I want you to know, you're not going to know exactly when he's coming, but you better be ready. And you better have your lamp full. You better have that thing filled up with oil and be ready, because you wouldn't want, I would not want to face the Lord's return and not be ready to see him coming. Thinking about being in places we shouldn't be in, partaking in things we shouldn't partake in, but be ready and watching. You know how happy that would make the groom? That would show him we love him. You're going to see some things here. It gets very interesting. It's very traditional in this. But I tell you, look at verse number 5. This is where we're at today. You can circle that verse and say, here today, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. We've heard it before. He's coming. He's tarrying. He's waiting. We've heard that for, you know, if Noah had preached for 120 years and they heard that a flood was coming for 120 years and they didn't believe it, imagine hearing something for 2,000 years. We've heard that for year after year. You imagine too, Paul, he was looking for his return then. You look at those in the New Testament churches, they were looking for the Lord's return then. And look how far removed we are now. I don't know when he's coming. I can't tell you. I've said this before. I don't know. I don't know. If I did, I'd tell you. I don't know how much that would change. Maybe a person would try to live their own life up until the last second. Some people do that. But see, we don't know. That's why you have to be ready now. But you see right here, as the bridegroom tarried, it said tarry as he waited, they all slumbered. But you see, the thing about it is, the bridegroom is back getting things ready. Our bridegroom is getting things ready. You see, he doesn't know exactly when God the Father is going to say, step out and go get him. I think he's ready to hear that. I think he's ready for that trumpet to come out and to blow. But in the meantime, I think he's preparing you and me a place, because that's what the Bible says he's doing. You imagine how that's going to look like, what that's going to be. I can't even imagine these things. It's things I can't even comprehend and try to put together. But I see the sadness is that they all slumber. They all fell asleep. Not just the five foolish, but also the five wise fell asleep. That's everybody. They's all asleep. That's a scary thing when I think about the church, the New Testament church in total. You can tell it that this church, the invisible church, all Christians in total, I'm afraid we fall asleep too easy. We've heard this before. We've heard the gospel before, and we fall asleep, and that's kind of where we stay. But you look at verse number 6. It's coming. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. And that's what it is. That's just that quick. He cometh, go out to meet him. Thought about it this way. It could be by way of death. We don't know. We don't know. In this day and time, you could face the craziest scenario that you never saw coming, and you're in eternity just like that. It doesn't have to be maybe a medical event or something crazy, a car crash, this day and time, getting shot, anything. Anything can happen. We don't know when that is. If we have it just focused on Jesus' return, we could miss another avenue that we could be leaving here. So many different things. We don't know the next event and how it's going to happen, but I tell you, it's coming. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, and you go out to meet him. Then all those virgins in rows and to trim their lamps, they're starting to, okay, now it's go time. You can kind of see them probably kind of sleepy-eyed. It's go time. It's time to do this. And I want you to know, five were ready to go and five weren't. And the five foolish, I tell you, it's too late. It's just too late. Whatever reasoning they were using, whatever they were holding on to, it's just too late. Like today, I want you to know, you got an opportunity today. If your heart isn't right, if your lamp isn't full, you've got time to fill it up and make it right now. That's a big part of why we come to church. That's a big part why we come together and we study around God's word and listen to his preaching. That's how you get your lamps filled. It's not a time just to come in and look around and window shop and go back home and not have anything put in your lamp. It's not that important. Yeah, it's important that we come to church and we look and we seek for what God has for us. And that's what this time is for. Now you look, it gets kind of sad here. It's kind of interesting too. You see verse number 7, it's time to go. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. But now look at verse number 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. I want you to know something here. This is where it gets personal. This is where having a personal relationship with God, with Jesus, matters. I've got enough oil for my journey. But I can't give you my oil. Did you know that? Think about it. Follow this that he's giving. You know, the oil that you have, that's for you. That's for you. Now, what you do with that oil will determine on how bright your light shines. But the oil you have is what God has given to you. And here's the thing. As much as I'd like to, I can't share my oil with you. I can't give it to you. And I don't have to. There's enough that nobody has to give up their own, even if they could, to give to somebody else. You think about Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood is enough for everybody. And I want you to know that's why it's important. This thing, maybe grandma was a founding member of a church, or maybe somebody taught Sunday school, or dad is a preacher, or my cousin goes to church. Well, I go to church. Let me tell you, that's not enough. That doesn't mean you're saved. That doesn't mean that you have any oil in your lamp. That just means that you're here. See, now's the time to figure that out. Just because of somebody else's circumstances, that doesn't mean that you're okay. You have to know for yourself. People use all kinds of excuses and things. And I just saw, and looking at this, how sad it would be to be walking side by side with somebody who has an empty lamp and they think that I can give them mine and I can't. That only comes from the Father. I can't give you what is not mine to give. See, Jesus shed his blood for you. I didn't. But see, that's what you take in. That's how you fill up your lamp. Is your lamp full? I tell you, that really gets in my heart. He said, give us your oil, for your lamps, or our lamps are going out. We don't have enough. I was walking side by side with you, and I thought I had it, but I don't. Now, you take me with you. I can't. When that trumpet sounds, if you don't have any oil in your lamp, the door is going to be shut. And there's nothing that anybody else can do about it. See, now's the time. Now is the time. Verse number 9, but the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you. But go you rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. It's go time. It's go time. And I'll tell you right here, it's past time. When the call comes out, it's past time. The best they could do is say, no, you better go find it. You better go find it. I think that call has been going out for some time now. But look at this here. When they went to buy, they were trying to figure things out. This time period, they went to buy. The bridegroom came and they were ready and went with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Those that were ready. You see the typology that you see all throughout the Bible? The door was shut with Noah's Ark. Illustration Jesus gives here, when the bridegroom come and the bride that was ready, those virgins that were ready, they had their lamps full of oil. The groom came and took them. and then shut the door, why would we think that anything less of what's going to happen when Jesus returns at the rapture, that that door is not going to be shut? It's going to be shut forever. That's the reality of it. You say, why do preachers say that after the rapture takes place that there's not going to be any hope? Because everything in the Bible doctrinally teaches that. That's why. And what does it hurt to be ready now? What are we waiting on? What would we be waiting on? You imagine having a relationship already with Jesus and have that started and have that ready, and you learn and you grow with Him, and then you're ready when He comes. Nothing is more important than that. What are we waiting on? What are we waiting on? And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they were ready, went in with him. And the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, open unto us. Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. I don't know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And it's too late. But I want you to know something. It's not too late for you right now. When we started out, let's go back to Revelation 19. When we started out, we're talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, you talk about a parable that is setting people up for eternity. It's this one right here. You see the reality of it. You see the beauty of it. Like I said before, this is a wedding that you don't want to miss. This is one you want to be at. I know this day and time you got to be careful in how you say things, but I'm going to say it like this. I've never got to be the bride before. I don't know what that's like. Sister Chelsea, different ones. You know, I've been up here. I've been the one that's kind of down front, waiting to everybody's turns to see the bride and see the bride come down and what have you. See, that's the role I've played. I've never been in a position where everybody stood and turned back and was looking at me as the bride. I'm not being silly with you this morning. I want you to see how Jesus Christ sees you, the church, how He sees us, the church, as being the bride. You see the importance here. Verse number 7, now I'll jump down to 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. That's you and me. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, I want you to think about that. That's something that I have not studied out until now. Everybody wants to see when that door opens, the bride steps forward, everybody wants to see what she's wearing. And it's like, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, I've never seen this person dressed this way. I've never seen this person so dressed up. Oh my goodness, she looks beautiful. That's what you see. That's the intent. In being made ready, it's the biggest ceremony that you'll ever face, probably on earth. The sight of salvation when you get married, that's a big day. But you see it come together. Look what it says. We think about the dress. You think about a beautiful white dress. When you look at white, it's a symbol of purity. I believe you'll see that all throughout the Bible, and you'll see it all throughout anything you study. It's a sign of purity and what have you. And you look and see here, what causes the brightness of those linens? What makes that dress so magnificent? And that's what really humbled me, church. That's what really got my attention. It says here, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That's our goodness. I got a problem with that. I got a big problem with that. I don't know how white, church, my wedding dress would be. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's not, it doesn't say His goodness. Now that would make perfect sense. You think about His goodness and how He's bestowed that goodness on us, and that cleanliness, that whiteness of those garments would be based on Him. But what it's saying here, The whiteness of our garments is because of our righteousness. Now, what does that mean? That's a lot. Now, this is what it means. It doesn't mean that we're good. I want you to know that. Brother, I'm not good. We're none good, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. Now, I want you to look at it this way. You look, flip it around just a little bit in your hearts and in your minds, talking about being ready, talking about having oil in your lamp, talking about being ready for when the bridegroom comes. When you think about his goodness, and then I think about him. I think about what the Lord means to me. I think about what he's done for me, how he took a vile sinner like me and said, you know what, I'll go to the cross for you. I will die for you so you'll have a way to go into heaven. You know what that makes me want to do? Be better than what I am. When I'm focused on it, Brother Curtis, it's a lot of times we're not. We're focused on all kinds of things that do not matter. But you think about it like this. I want to challenge us. You think about when everybody turns and they look back to see the bride comes, us, the bride of Christ, coming to this marriage supper of the Lamb. It makes me want to live more righteous for him. Think about his goodness, what he did. It's not about me trying to impress anybody, but it's like, look, Lord, you've done all this for me. You have been so good to me. The least I can do is live for you for whatever short period of time that I have left. That's it. You know what that equals? Righteousness. Anything we do in faith for him, knowing we're not worthy of anything, that's righteousness to him. That's what got Abraham in. You think about it. It was accounted to him just because he trusted God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. So when we trust him, when we lay down ourselves and we give it to him, you know what that is? That's righteousness. And he loves that. And you know what that also equals? I've never seen it before. Like I said, I hadn't really studied all these things out. But our righteousness, our faithfulness to him, that makes our garments whiter. But if we're asleep, we're going to have dirty garments. It's not going to matter. It's not going to matter to us. It doesn't mean anything. But I tell you what, that really got my attention when I think about that. Everybody that's arrayed, everybody that comes to see this take place, and to her was granted, given, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The only thing we can have is God's goodness toward us. And I tell you, it's so impressed upon him. And look at verse number 9 here. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. I tell you, church, that's going to be one of the biggest events that we're going to be able to really take in. I think about the rapture. We talked about that Wednesday night. The rapture, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you'll see it in different places in the Bible. You look at 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, you talk about the day of the Lord and it's coming. You see it in Revelation, it talks about that. Being caught up, that's where the Latin word rapture comes from. Caught up, that's what that means. But you know, that's going to happen in the moment of twinkling eye. We'll be trying to get our bearings, I think, by that time. We've never flown that quick. We're here doing this, and the next thing you know, we're in the presence of God that quick. And a whole new body, Brother Allen, like we talked about Wednesday night. Brother Dale, I'm ready. I'm excited about a new body. I get excited about that. Then you think about that after you're called up into heaven, those who are saved. What happens next? You think about the representation of the 24 elders that's around the throne of God, just worshiping, telling him how worthy he is. And then the church is surrounded by God around the throne, worshiping him. That's good, but guess what? But yet there's more. You think about that marriage, but after the marriage is the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's, again, ceremonial when he brings us together. I'll tell you, it's interesting how this comes to be. You look at how the Lord, church, I want you to know the Lord's excited about this. And he wants you to be excited about this. He's talking to his disciples after the Passover. We're getting ready to have communion here in just a minute. He's talking to his disciples after the Passover. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, he says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What in the world do you think he's talking about? What do you think he's talking about? I think he's talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, Jesus is already looking forward to this day. And I tell you, If we want to be the bride that he deserves, we need to start getting excited about that. We need to start being committed to that. Been talking about the church covenant, talking about the importance of being loyal and committed to one another as a church, but also to God. But what a time, what a time. Jesus telling his disciples at this time, and I don't think they really understood. In their mind, they're doing the Passover. In his mind, he's doing the Lord's Passover, the Lord's Last Supper, the supper. They couldn't understand that, what it meant. They were just thinking about the ceremony. But when Jesus spoke, he said, this is the last time I will physically do this with my brethren until we do it anew in my Father's kingdom. He's looking forward to that day. I tell you what, church, that's something to be excited about. It's something for you and I to be committed to this morning. If you will, stand with me. I'll invite the ladies to come.